in our day have a hard time knowing what it means to be a father. Broken families, lives that are displaced. Society languishes under the weight of confusion. One columnist wrote, the relationships that exist where there is fatherlessness, single-parent families, this results in murders, shootings, violence, poverty, ability, school miseries, flourishing gangs, replacing fathers, job loss, illicit drugs, and a general lack of a quality of life. 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in fatherless homes. Children without a father are 4 times more likely to live in poverty than children with a father. Currently, 24.7 million children in the United States live in a home where their biological father is not. That equates to 1 in every 3 children in the U.S. not having access to their father. Girls who live in a fatherless home have a 100% higher risk of suffering from obesity than girls who have their father present. Teenage girls from fatherless home are also 4 times more likely to become mothers before the age of 20. The statistics go on and on, and how devastating it is for there to be a lack of fathers. 72% of Americans, one survey found, 72% of Americans believe that fatherless homes is the most significant social problem facing our country. That's pretty high. 72% of Americans, when polled, said fatherless homes is the most significant social problem families face in our country. So if this is so important, what is the answer? This morning we're going to look at what it means to be a successful father. When I say successful, I mean, in the spirit of Joshua chapter 1, success before God. What does it mean? How do we become successful fathers? And the answer is a secret. And I say it's a secret because not too many people know this answer. The answer to becoming a successful father is covenantal faithfulness. Covenantal faithfulness. So we're going to look at 2 steps this morning on this Father's Day. 2 steps to what it means to be a father who embraces covenantal faithfulness. The first step is to be aware of this, is to think covenantally, to understand the importance of covenant living, to see it. So follow on your outline. To think covenantally, let's define what a covenant is. The purpose of a covenant is to regulate relationships. So because fathers have a lot of relationships, they need that regulated. They need that defined. And what did God give to regulate relationships? God gave a covenant. So covenants regulate relationships. They define relationships. The relationship between God, the sovereign Lord, and his chosen people. How we're to relate to God and how we're to relate one to another. Our key verse for this message is Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 is the chapter on the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10 says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and they will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's covenant language taken from Jeremiah 31, where the new covenant was promised. So we're defining what covenant living is all about, to think covenantally. And so I'm going to outline the main aspects of a covenant. You can see on your outline, there's a preamble, there's a prologue, there are stipulations, there's a ratification, and there are provisions. The covenants in the Bible follow this general theme, this general pattern. And in this pattern, in this covenant, these covenants in the Scripture, this is the key to understanding biblical masculinity, responsibility, and fatherhood. In the preamble, the question is addressed, who? Who is in covenant relation? And the answer is God is in covenant relation with the people that he has chosen. We can see from Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant I will make. Who initiates this covenant? God initiates the covenant. So God initiates covenant, a covenant relationship with his chosen people. Whether it's the new covenant, whether it's the Mosaic covenant, we see in all the covenants, God initiates covenant with his people. Why does God initiate covenant? Because God is a relational God. God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. He's a personal God. We can know this God, and God invites his people to know him. So he wants to know his people, and he wants to have a relationship with his people, and to have a relationship with his people, he invites them into his covenant. Who? God initiates this covenant, emphasizes his sovereignty, his plan, and his grace. The prologue, why? Why does God initiate this covenant? The prologue puts the covenant into its theological perspective. Why is God entering into this covenant? And we see, for example, in the Mosaic covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8, we see how there is often a promise and a fulfillment in the covenants of God. So God will make a promise here and a fulfillment. He'll make more promises and he'll fulfill that. And so we can just step in the stream because we have a lot of information from the Mosaic covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, see, and this is the prologue. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you. And here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. That's a promise that God made to Abraham. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he promised to you. So then that prologue, it's saying here's the fulfillment of what God promised Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. So here we are this day, in fulfillment of the promises of God, God keeping his covenant, just to remind them that God is a covenant making, and God is a covenant keeping God. What God promises the fathers, God keeps his word to the fathers, to the men that he said, I will do this. And again, when he says fathers, what is he referring to? The whole family. Fathers are the representative heads of the family. And so when I say fathers, does that leave anybody out of the community? It leaves nobody out of the community because fathers are the representative head. This is biblical language, right? Fathers are the representative head. So it means the wives and the children are included in this covenantal structure. Any questions on that? Doesn't leave any person out. The Bible is not written in feminist, egalitarian language. Okay, do we have to apologize for that? No, thank you. No, that's how God's word said. Who changed? We've changed, right? Our culture's changed. So just to clarify that, when it says fathers, it's you got everybody, but the fathers are leading this. God makes the covenant with the fathers. So God is emphasizing here, I am a faithful God. I am a covenantal making God. I keep my promises. So in these prologues, he says why he has done this. In Hebrews chapter 1:1, in the beginning of Hebrews, God, who at various times and at various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So there's a whole history of God making covenants, keeping covenants, making promises, giving revelation. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. That's why we have the new covenant, because God sent his Son to initiate the new covenant in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why the new covenant is a covenant. It's the best covenant. It's a better covenant because it's built on better promises, i.e., the promises and the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why we have the new covenant. That's how Hebrews opens up in the prologue. These are better promises. So we have a preamble, who? God initiates the covenant. Literally, God cuts the covenant, because when you initiate a covenant, you make a covenant in blood. So in Hebrew, you don't make covenants. The Hebrew language, you cut a covenant. You say, hey, we're going to make a covenant, and we're going to seal it with blood. So God initiates the covenant in the blood of the sacrifice, which will be fully realized in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, the new covenant. The prologue explains the reason why. And then every covenant has stipulations. Every covenant has requirements. And so when we understand that the Bible is covenantal, it really takes away this whole confusion of, well, do I have to obey God? It's a covenantal relationship. This relationship is entered into by grace. We don't deserve it. It's always been by grace. But when you're in a covenant relationship with God, there's always requirements. There's always stipulations, because you're in a covenant relationship with God, and that's how covenants function. So to enter into the new covenant, how do we enter into the new covenant? By faith, alone, in Christ alone, in his sacrifices that he has given to us. What are the stipulations in that covenant? Well, if we look at the book of Hebrews, the purpose of the book of Hebrews is you got to persevere in your faith. You can't go back. You got to keep going through the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions. Hebrews chapter 12, casting the sin off. Let us run the race with endurance. What is set before us? Don't think you can quit and go back. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. You can't go backwards. When you're in a covenant relationship with God, you stay in covenant relationship with God. If you reject the covenant relationship with God, that's not a good idea. There are stipulations in the covenant relationship. Now, we're entered into by grace, but grace does something. What does grace do? Grace leads us to obedience. Grace leads us to Jesus. Jesus leads us to obedience. It's part of this relationship of a covenant. Example of the stipulations in the Mosaic covenant would be what? The Ten Commandments. Those are stipulations. Those are definitions that the sovereign Lord, when he enters into covenant with his people, gives requirements. He expels out what it means to follow him. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. That's covenantal language. Love is a covenantal term. Whether Old Testament or New Testament, when we talk about loving God, that means keeping commitment, keeping covenant with God. Love is an intrinsically covenantal term. So when Jesus said, if you love me, of course it means keep his commandments. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is keeping covenant relationship with God, because that is how we relate to God, because God is a covenant and a keeping God. That's how we relate to God. That's how we focus on God. Do you want to change my mic here? So I don't keep losing my voice. Then there's the ratification. There's the ratification of the covenant. How are we to accept that? There are covenantal blessings and there are covenantal curses. And what that means is there are consequences for obeying God. Here, turn that on. And I'll let you do it. There's consequences for truth doesn't matter. We have an answer to that. No, truth does matter. God does matter. And your life is dependent upon how you orient yourself around God and around his truth. People think truth doesn't matter. Well, does it matter if you go to hell for eternity? Does it matter if you reject and sin against God? Yes, it matters. Truth matters, because there is a God and he has spoken absolute truth. That it's absolutely true for all people of all times. It's binding on everyone with no exception. God is not partial. He says, this is the way it goes. and there are no exceptions. So this whole idea of the ratification of the covenant, how this is to be walked out, the covenantal acceptance and blessings and curses, very clear in the Mosaic covenant, but very clear in what Jesus said. Jesus said, he who hears my words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock, and the storms come and they beat on it, but it stays. But he who hears my word and doesn't obey it, he who hears my word and doesn't put it into practice, the storms come and that house falls. In other words, we're all responsible to keep this covenant and ratify it and to follow through with God, what God has said. Hebrews chapter 12, 25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. There's a lot of consequences for accepting and abiding in Christ, and there are consequences for refusing to abide in Christ. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Again, contrasting the Mosaic covenant with the new covenant, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, of the things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God is shaking the earth. He's shaking things up. He's shaking it, and his kingdom is advancing, and everything else is being shaken away into destruction. Jesus said, he who hears my words and does it is a wise man who builds his house upon the rock, and you're built upon the rock, and the kingdom of God stands. Those who are in covenant relationship with God stand in this world on earth and for heaven eternally. And God is shaking the earth as the gospel goes forth. And those who refuse him who speaks, those who refuse to listen to God, they will be shaken and destroyed. Yes, ratification of the covenant matters. Abiding in Christ matters for every person on the earth without exception. For our God is a consuming fire. Provisions win. When do these promises take place? The Abrahamic covenant says, because I will bless the seed, your seed, the seed of Abraham. And there will be a seed promise. There will be all the families of the earth will be blessed. Blessing, I will bless those. So there's this blessing that is fulfilled in the Mosaic covenant. We see that walked out in the giving of the promised land. When? The giving of the promised land is an example. In the new covenant, when are these promises finally realized? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. The full application of the new covenant is in heaven. So what does that have to do with fathers? Everything. Everything. These covenantal promises are made to fathers. These covenantal promises are given to the fathers and are walked out in families. Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. I told you it's a secret. The majority of Americans say the number one social problem is fatherlessness. It's destroyed so much. The pain is everywhere. Yet there's a secret to fatherless. To being a father, a successful father, and it's covenantal faithfulness. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll tell you a dark saying, it's a secret, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. It's been in this country. It's been part of America, the American experiment of freedom. It still functions in this country, but boy, if 1 in 1,000 people could articulate the key to the blessings of America, it's God, but it's faithfulness to God's covenant by men and their families. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. God created fathers. God made fathers
to communicate covenantal blessings multi-generationally. He commanded the fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Listen, all of hell goes against fathers. All of hell is against the covenantal faithful father. Think about it. I mean, formally, the whole public schools will do it. The whole breakdown of the family, everything goes against the father. The whole culture laughs and mocks at the responsibility of the names that are called to faithful fathers, right? This is where Satan puts all his effort. And Christians walk around, yeah, we think we have a problem with fatherlessness. We got to have the guts. We got to have the faith. We got to have the boldness to return to Christ and his covenant and encourage men to do the same, that they may, that the generation to come might know them. This is God's plan, fathers. The church tries to have all these other plans in place of fathers. So the fathers don't function, so what has the church done? Well, we'll create programs, and we'll create babysitters, and we'll create, put everything in the place of what the man is supposed to do. Everybody knows the man's supposed to do it, but the man won't do it. The man is a deadbeat man, so what does the church do? Well, everything but give the man a kick in the pants to try to get him to do it. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. There's always two kind of fathers. Faithful fathers who keep covenant and unfaithful fathers who rebel against God. Always been that way. Nothing new under the sun. Psalm 78, 1-8. Fathers are responsible to communicate the covenantal perspective to their children. Fathers are. The reason we have a breakdown in fatherhood is because men don't think covenantally. Men don't live covenantally. If a father does not understand covenants, they will not understand their central responsibility of a father, and they won't understand what God is doing in the world. They won't have a clue about what God is doing. Because God is a covenant-making, and God is a covenant-keeping God. This is a central truth about who God is. Psalm 89, verse 34, God says, "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." God communicates his will in covenants. That is, he speaks words. He writes it down for us to read. God is a good communicator. He gives words, not mysterious words, not impressions, not pictures, words. Propositional revelation. Which part of in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed? Don't you understand? I had a group of guys tell me a couple weeks ago that I as a Gentile could not be saved because I'm a Gentile and God's only saving the Jews. And I went, huh? No, you're a Gentile and Gentiles can't be saved. God's only saving Jews. And of course, they were Jewish. He says, "You're an Edomite, and Edomites God hates, and there's no hope for you." And it took me about 20 minutes to even figure out what in the world the guy was saying, right? Like, what are you talking about? What part of Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, don't you understand? And they had an answer for everything. They had an answer for everything. But God is a covenant-making God. God is a covenant-keeping God. And he uses words that we can understand. He makes covenants, and he's very specific, and we can read them. We can read them in English and get and understand 98% of those words, 95 to 98%. And we can look it up in lexicons, and we have computers even that help us to get the Greek and the Hebrew meaning. So God has been very clear in his expectations. So no father should be clueless who knows God. Because God's been very clear in his expectations. Very clear. He's written it out ahead of time. And he invites us to partake. God is very clear in how he fulfills his promises. He fulfills them literally. Talk about, well, what's your hermeneutic of Scripture? And there's always the debate within Christianity, what is a biblical hermeneutic? How do we interpret Scripture? Well, when God makes promises, how does he keep his promises? How has he kept them in history? Is it some allegorization? Is this a mystical, esoteric experience? No. He says, I'm going to give you the promised land. And what did he do? He gave him the promised land. How did he fulfill it? Literally. Joshua 21:43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt it. God makes a promise to fathers. Fathers are responsible to keep the promises that God has made covenantally in anticipation of the fulfillment of those promises. We see this in history. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he swore to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed to do any good thing which the Lord has spoken to all the house of Israel. All came to pass. We have the book of the covenant. Everything God said will come to pass. Now, do we know when it will all come to pass? No. Do we know how it will all come to pass? No. Do we know that it will come to pass? Yes. So that's why fathers have focus. That's why fathers have vision. God always keeps his word. That's why covenantal faithfulness is the key to successful fatherhood. Because God will always do what he has promised. So if you are in covenant relationship with God as a father, and you practice and you follow what God has said, God will give you the success that he has designed for you. Let's illustrate this as we walk through the covenants. Creation. God is faithful in creation. The covenant that he made with creation, we see his faithfulness. The sun comes up every morning. Psalm 146, verse 6. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. He keeps his word in the relationship he has made with the cosmos. We see God's faithfulness imprinted in creation. Why do the laws of gravity always stay the same? Why can an airplane take off and the laws of thermodynamics don't change? Because God is a covenant making and God is a covenant keeping God, and that reflects his very own nature, his immutable nature, that he is faithful and he will always do what he says. We see this in the Adamic covenant between Adam and Eve. Adam is our representative head. Adam represents everyone born on the earth. So everyone has a representative head. His name is Adam. Genesis, the first couple chapters of Genesis. Why is Adam in covenant relation? Genesis chapter 1. Because God is the creator. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. The who, the what, the why, the what. What were the stipulations? Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was to tend the garden, was to keep the garden. He was to lead his family into the worship of God. He was created first as the covenantal head before Eve was ever made. God gave Adam the responsibility. He named him Adam, the man. The man had responsibility. There was no woman. God didn't give the instructions to Eve because he was patterning creation after his order. And that was the man made first. The man was given these requirements to tend the garden, to keep the garden, to produce these things. But Adam needed a helper. Adam couldn't do this alone. So he created a perfect helpmate suitable for the man, bone of his bone, equal of his equal, equal in essence, but very distinct in function, Eve, the mother of all living. So he brought Eve to the man, the first marriage, and they are joined together. So we see the who, the why, the what, the how, the win, the fall, the problem, the lie, the reversal. Satan goes to Eve, reverses the order of God's responsibility, gets Eve to take the initiative. She goes first. Daughters of Eve love to take the initiative outside of their husbands. They want to do their own thing, autonomous living. The cultures are torn apart. The gender wars are rising. We see this over and over again. Nothing new under the sun. The sin, the curse, But there's a promise made. I will crush his head. A seed promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There is a near fulfillment in this. And God clothed them with animal skin, picturing the shedding of the blood, the redemption that they had. But there's a promise. And there's a promise that anticipates a multi-generational fulfillment. That there will be one, a seed conqueror, who will come and he will crush Satan's head. There's a multi-generational battle between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, the demons of hell that want to destroy the image of God because they hate God. And they hate all who are made in the image of God. And you remind Satan of God, you're made in God's image. So Satan wants to kill and steal and destroy all people from the earth. But God makes a promise. And he makes a promise that he will crush. So the Adamic covenant is we have more fulfillment now. In the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, we have the seed promise expanded. Genesis chapter 12, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see it's an exclusive promise to one seed, not to many, but to one seed. Paul makes that clear in Galatians chapter 3. To one seed, not all the seeds are blessed. One seed, the seed of promise, the Abrahamic seed. And in you, this one seed, exclusive, becomes very broad. All the families of the earth will be blessed in this one seed. So here we have the Abrahamic covenant. Again, a covenant given to fathers, to Abraham, our father. And why him? Genesis 18, 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. There are always covenant stipulations. There's always responsibilities. Abraham was responsible to receive by grace, by faith alone, and Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him to righteousness. As Abraham believed this and participated in this unfolding plan of redemption, this covenantal promise was made to Abraham. Abraham had the responsibility to see that his family walked in the ways of the Lord, to keep the way of Yahweh, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham and his seed all that God has spoken. What is the sign of this? Circumcision. Circumcision. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise gets much more greater than, much more detailed. To participate in the Abrahamic covenant, to participate in this promise, meant that you would embrace now the Mosaic covenant in the passage of time. We have Deuteronomy. We have the Mosaic covenant made at Sinai. Moses says, and he's recapping in his prologue, Deuteronomy 8:1-8, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Now you're participating in this. And here's how you participate in this Abrahamic covenant of blessing, which is by faith. There's always stipulations in that. And now we walk that out. What does it mean to be in covenant relationship with God? We enter in by faith because of his grace. And we embrace this covenantal relationship, which we have stipulations. This is what it means to walk with the sovereign Lord. He says, I am the Lord your God. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. There's an advancement. There's a progressive revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 3. Here we are today, all of us alive. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Grace. There's always grace. God initiates these covenants. God alone initiates covenant relationship with the people that he has chosen. Have no other gods before me. Worship God alone. Don't have any household idols. Repent of the household idols. Repent of the household gods that are part of the multi-generational curse from Adam and all of his seed. Come and embrace the true God. And remove the idols from your heart. You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. We're all born in that sin-cursed world of idolatering families, idol-worshipping families. And we come to Christ, we repent of idols. We turn away from idols to serve the true and living God. But showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Again, what does it mean to love God? Keep his commandments. It's covenantal language. Never intended to be legalism. God didn't write this for us to be legalists to try to do it on our own without Christ, without faith. It's part of a covenant relationship with God. So we see we have clear definitions of covenantal faithfulness. God is the head. He is the sovereign. He initiates the covenant. There's no other gods but him. There's no other sovereign but him. Or to be faithful to him. No household idols. His name, his glory, his day, honor the Sabbath day. His multi-generational covenantal representatives. And who are the multi-generational covenantal representatives? They're called parents. Children are to honor their parents because their parents have the responsibility to instruct their children in covenant living. So you can't understand parenting if you don't understand covenant living. You're not to kill one another. You're to value the blessings of God. Thou shalt not murder. Only covenant expressions of love are accepted. We are not free to create our own covenantal expressions of love. You should not commit adultery. You cannot have love without a covenant. If you have love without a covenant, that is anathema, that's death penalty stuff. Okay? You are not free to think, oh, I think I will love like this and go pursue relationships, other men, other women, adultery, sexual relationships outside of covenant definitions and understandings. That's called adultery. We are to live in a covenant context. We are to breathe in a covenant context. We are to love in that covenantal context. And because God is covenantal, we are to be covenantal. And God has designed each person to participate in the physical unfolding of his multi-generational plan in a way that each person, personally, physically, intimately, can know and feel and experience for themselves as they enter into their own covenant, the covenant of marriage, what it means to be blessed and covenantal fidelity. And one of the great witnesses to the world, who don't do this, who live as if there's no God, is the heartache and the heartbreak of habitual broken relationships. That's a witness to them of their rejection of the covenantal faithfulness of God. And they feel that. People that break up all the time, they feel that. Breaking up is hard to do. They understand that. Now, they don't understand it in relation to who God is, but it's a witness. It's the seventh commandment. And its importance of keeping covenant fidelity. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Proverbs 23:26-28. God has called men to be faithful to their covenants, the covenant of marriage, because God is a covenant-making. God is a covenant-keeping God, and we are to be covenant-making and covenant-keeping people. And sexual immorality destroys the family. It ruins covenantal faithfulness. It ruins men. The pornography and the sexual immorality ruins men and ruins women. It destroys the whole society. God gives his covenant to protect families. God gives his covenant to focus families, to energize families, to love families. You should not covet your neighbor's wife. You should not covet your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his anything, not even his iPhone. You're not to steal. You're not to want to steal. God's law protects the family. God's law creates the family. Covenantal faithfulness, stipulations. This is what it means to walk in the covenant. And this is the same spirit in the new covenant. When we come into the new covenant based on better promises, Jesus, a better blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, what do we have as the stipulations? I will put my law in your heart. I will be your God. You will be my people. So what is the essence of walking with God in the new covenant? The law of God, the Ten Commandments written on our hearts. Forgiven of our sins once for all with the blood of Jesus. We are to be a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping people. We are to keep fidelity with God. We are to understand his grace that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's nothing that we have been given that we have not, that we can boast in. We are saved by grace. And we all mess it up. God gives us grace. So we take this message of grace and we are forgiven by his grace. And that grace leads us to faithfulness, to faith that becomes full. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to God's commandments, to God's law, to God's stipulations. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. If you get dirty in sin, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we lie. We deceive and make him a liar and his word is not in us. So in this new covenant community, God calls Gentiles to be his people. God is calling all the families of the earth to receive this blessing of the seed promise that is Christ, the ultimate fulfillment, Jesus Christ. For by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you are without Christ. This is us. We were without Christ. We are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, we are outside the covenant blessing. We are toast. We are strangers from the covenants of promise. So all the covenants that we talked about that offer promise, the promise of walking with God, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, these are covenants of promise, as Scripture says, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this is the essence of what it means to be a father. I was once far off, but now I've been brought near. I've been in Christ. I'm placed in a covenant community. That's what it means to be a father. That's what it means to be a man and a woman and a boy and a girl. We're brought in by Christ. So stop thinking like you don't have a covenant. Stop acting like you don't have a God. Stop forgetting that God has given you a covenant, a blessing. And God's not going to change it just because you're stupid. God's not going to change it just because you forget. God's not going to change his whole plan just because you think, you feel, whatever that alienates you from the covenant. This is where a lot of men live. And they just go their own way and do their own thing and act like there's no God. Well, stop acting like there's no God and start getting some faith in God and build and drilling your faith into God and understand these scriptures so that you can live as God intended you to live. Amen? But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off, you're not far off anymore. You have no excuse. You've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There's nothing that can separate you from Christ. There's nothing that can separate you from being a successful father. Nothing. Abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments, condemned and ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, reconciliation to God. One body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. It's gone. Nothing separates us from Christ. Gentile believers are full-fledged participants in the covenantal promises. That's amazing. That's amazing grace. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and those who are near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So if you didn't have a father, many men are hurt. Many men are wounded. I understand that. I feel that. But you have a father. We have a father through the Spirit. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. I'm telling you, men, you're not strangers. You're not foreigners. Think covenantally. Think rightly. Think relationally. Think covenantally. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is very important. This is what God is calling us into. This has everything to do with fathers. Christian fathers, you are in covenant with God. But you are, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's how we need to think of ourselves as men. Men are disjointed. Men have grown up in families with a lot of idols. Men have not seen fathers functioning covenantally this way. Most men have not been discipled by their fathers. This is not normative. Even men that say they want to do this don't. But God is Father. God is Father. You are not near. Believe it. It's in the scriptures. This is like foundational scriptural truth. Furthermore, God is your Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We come to our Father. We have access to our Father. We have 24/7 relational access, but God gives us his covenantal presence. We have access to the one who makes covenant relation with us. You have his ear. You have his heart. You have his Son. And you have his Spirit. You have everything you need to be the most successful father. God has given you this, man. He's given you this. Don't listen to anything in this world. They don't have anything to say on this. Well, not much. You can learn it from a bad example, right? This is what God has given you, men. He made you a father to show your heavenly Father's covenantal blessing to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave, so that you would know his love, so that you can give like your Father gives, so that you can live like your Father has given this life. This includes you. And this includes your family. Gentile fathers are now called to raise their children in the covenantal context that extends to all of life. We are to anticipate this participation in this covenantal blessing, both in our families and in making disciples of all the nations. All the nations. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. So as Paul writes this great book of Ephesians and says we're saved by grace, fathers, you're in the covenant, what do? You bring your family up into that covenant blessing by training your children. What is the most important thing? Train them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you. So we're all to participate in this covenantal blessing. Well, how do I know my children are in the covenant or not? Well, that's the part that God will save your children by his grace in his time. What are we called to do? Train them. Teach them the gospel. Teach them the law of God. Teach them where they sin. Teach them that Jesus is the answer. And in God's grace, God saves children by the preaching of the gospel. And as those children grow and affirm that gospel message, as they become mature, they confess their faith. And there's that time when they are baptized in believer's baptism and recognized formally as part of that covenant community in the church. Teach them who God is. Teach them to think covenantally. This is the key to being a successful father. Understand these covenantal blessings. There are five principles that as I look at the New Testament that have had a huge impact in my life. These are, I first came across these Larry Richards' book in children's ministry. His book on children's ministry. I was studying at Bible college, studying to be a youth pastor. Well, God had a different plan there. Because these principles are the principles that I have formed my thinking on a lot of the dynamics of family integrated church around. And next week's our 18th year together. So you're going to get a few of them. I'm just going to run through them quickly. You're there in your outline. The first one is belonging. Fathers are to communicate to their families a sense of belonging to a vital faith community. You know the whole MGTOW movement, right? Men go their own way. And that's what a lot of men. Men just go their own way. They're not connected. Well, that's so antithetical to Christian manhood. It's men are in community. Men belong to God. And when men belong to God, they have a sense of belonging to a vital faith community. That is point number one, belonging. This gives the man and his family identity. We live in a rootless world. Men are rootless. They're rootless wanderers around the earth, going from whatever to whatever to try to find meaning because they're lost. Covenant fathers are not lost. Covenant fathers are found. They know who they are. They know where they are. Then they put roots into God, and they put roots into the covenant community. They belong to God because they've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. They've been chosen by God. They've been predestined by God. God has predestinated everything. So therefore, everything has meaning and purpose. We don't live in a random chance universe, and there's nothing that's outside of God's sovereign design. So everything in our life points to God. And he chose this. He predestined this. He is sovereign over all things. So we belong to him. We who belong to him, we who believe in him, you believe, you belong, and you behave accordingly as God's chosen people. Believe, belong, behave. Fathers are to communicate this to their families. Number two, fathers are to involve their families in participation in the life of the vital faith community. Participation. That means in the loving of one another, in the meeting of the church. This is Old Testament and New Testament. Fathers were responsible to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means participate in the vital faith community. And that participation is vital. And that participation is real life-oriented. Love one another. So as fathers are belonging to God and the community, and as fathers are participating with God in the worship of God and in the life of the community, number three comes out of that. Fathers are to provide biblical instruction as interpretation of life. Not just theoretical knowledge, but interpretation of life. Deuteronomy 6:20 says this. When your son asks you in time, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed mighty signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. So this is a great example of what it means for a father to provide instruction as an interpretation of life. So their families are together multi-generationally. The father is doing religious thing in participating in the vital faith community. And as he's participating in the worship of God, his children are with him. And what do children do? They ask questions. And what do fathers do? They answer their questions from a biblical worldview. And what do children do? They ask more questions about the biblical worldview. And what do fathers do? They answer those questions about a biblical worldview. Why do we gather together on the first day of the week? Why do we take communion? Why are we bringing so-and-so a meal? Why are we serving in this way? What is the meaning of this symbol? How many of your children sit here and ask that question? Why can't I drink of the cup? Why can't I partake of the bread? Right? It happens all the time. These things all work together. And they're given to fathers to be the servant leaders in these things. provide biblical instruction as interpretation of life. Number four, fathers are to provide modeling with other members in the faith community. Again, God's covenant builds community. People are to be in interpersonal relationships with one another in the community. The Old Testament and the New Testament both stress love one another. Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against or because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's Leviticus 19:17 and 18. So fathers are to provide modeling. Richardson said this modeling needs to be frequent, long-term, deep, warm, emotional, loving, God-centered, multi-generational relationships. That's what your children need. Long-term, committed, deep, open relationships. And the church runs around like a chicken with its head cut off, running here, hither and thither, trying to find the perfect experience as a bunch of consumers, trying to find the perfect situation for them to be happy in. That is so antithetical from the covenant community. The covenant communities, we're in covenant with one another, we're bound together in love, and we walk together in God's truth. That's totally different. That children need those long-term mentorships, multi-generationally, open hearts, modeling. Some people will say to me, what is my son, or when people come in, they're not used to multi-generational family integration, what does my child get out of this service? I'm like, hold on here. The modeling alone that your kids get in looking at other adults and other kids and other people is priceless. Priceless. They're modeling. This is what men do on Father's Day. They talk about multi-generational covenantal faithfulness. Okay? I'm all for sentimental fatherhood. I watch some sentimental videos on it. Yeah, it's great. I like sentimental stuff. But what produces that? Some of the guy's having 10 affairs in his lifetime, and then he has an emotional experience with his child. Great. I hope you can reconcile it. How about being covenantally faithful to God and put it in that context? So much better. This is the fruit that lasts, okay? So that's mentorship. That's modeling. That's number four. Number five, covenantal communities encourage growing exercise of personal choice. That means those who are growing up in the covenantal community, they make choices to participate in the life of the community. Okay? This is very important. Richardson says this, in the vital faith community, where there is a belonging and participation, and where the scriptures are taught as interpretation of life, lived by people committed to obedient faith, the modeling impact on children will be extremely powerful. And I would say, amen. Now, is this a narrow path? Yes. The proverb says, most men will proclaim their own faithfulness. Most men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Seen people come through, I'd love to do this. But they don't stick with it. Why? It's a narrow path. It's a focused path. But it's powerful. Right? I mean, I can see the benefit, 18 years of having the covenant community, walking my family alongside a covenant community in the assembly. Powerful. This is God's design. This is a powerful example. And we want to encourage our children to have a personal investment in the covenant community. What does that look like? It looks like so much. Here's just a couple examples. When you're in the vital faith community, there's people that engage in the fellowship, and there's people that pull back from the fellowship. There's children that will engage in the fellowship. There's people that pull back from the fellowship. Engaging in the fellowship exercises your children's choice to participate in the vital faith of the community. We see it all the time, don't we? And then there's those that somehow, some reason, they get a wall there, right? They get a wall. Well, that's for you, not for me. And they start to do this. That's for you, not for me. And they come and they treat church as a program. As soon as you treat church as a program and not a covenantal community, you're on your way out of this whole thing. you're on your way out to not understanding fatherhood or the whole worship of God in the covenantal context of the local church. And that's what happens. And it happens for all kinds of reasons. And none of them are good. Right? None of them are good. And so when you're in that vital faith community and you're sharing fellowship, it means your heart's open to God, open to one another. You're dealing with the stuff you got to deal with. You know, you're doing tear down. Now you have that kind of fellowship. You're working together. You're playing together. You're building together. We do stuff together, right? That's a vital faith community. That's participation. And so from the youngest age, our children get to participate in the vital faith community here by exercising their own personal choice to be part of what the church is doing intergenerationally. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see the vision. These five things are critical, and they all work together. So that is important. I'm going to briefly go through a couple points on living covenantally. So that's thinking covenantally, living covenantally. And these things just kind of help to put things in perspective. Living covenantally means wisdom. We have to discern what God is doing, okay? The first aspect of wisdom is sovereignty and responsibility. God is sovereign, man is responsibility. All that I just said is not a formula for success. This is not a formula for success. Success depends on God for any blessing. But is not to take away from the sovereignty of God. The but means this. But men, we are responsible to obey God. We must see this and obey God and be a covenant community to worship God in the hope and prayer that God would work covenantally, multi-generationally to establish his glory, his presence, his blessing in his church through our families on the earth. God is sovereign in that, but we have a responsibility. Most times what I've seen is this isn't even thought about, let alone tried. So this is like full-time work. So do it. Now, as I engage in this, my thought is not, well, if I do this, then it's a formula, God will save my children. No, as I do this, it's worship to God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and bless me with a heart of obedience. Do you see the difference? It's very important. That's the sovereignty of God and responsibility. Second is jurisdictions. Jurisdictions define the responsibility as defined by God. God gives authority with each jurisdiction to follow through what God has commanded. Fathers, you have the authority to do what God has called you. As an individual, you're responsible before God. Family, church, and state. So many details fall in when you understand the jurisdictions. You are responsible for God as an individual. Be responsible, right? If you believe in the gospel, this is what it looks like as an individual. Then as a family, God places you in a marriage, in a family. That's your sphere of responsibility. That's your sphere. Each man is responsible for his sphere, what God has given to him. Be diligent to be responsible. Jurisdictions in the church, in the state. So these jurisdictions are very important because they define the responsibility and the authority given to each man. Without that, men can be tyrannical over other men in the family or in the church or in the state. God is sovereign. He defines where the lines are drawn. That's jurisdictions. Number three, representatives. Fathers are called to be servant leaders who represent the needs of their families in the community. Men have a representative role. In the home, fathers, in the church, elders, and because the family is the foundation of civil order, that has implications for the state. So men have a representative role that men are called to uphold as servant leaders. So I'm just briefly brushing on those because they help to balance out what I presented before. What does it mean to be faithful? How do we live this out? Faithfulness. Faithfulness to God. I shared these. I just reiterate them quickly. Love. Love is covenantal. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is to keep God's commandments by the power of the Holy Spirit, motivated by grace because of the love of God that he's given to you. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments, so abide in my love by keeping the commandments. It's a loving relationship. So covenantal living, there's no room for legalism. There's no room for pride or selfish ambition. It's submission to God, faith in God, and a loving relationship defined by God covenantally as he initiates you into this relationship. Love, faithfulness, word and covenant. Keep your word. God keeps his word. So for a man to be a covenantal man, he must keep his word. He must keep his commitments. We're called to make covenants. We're called to make and keep our own covenants. So when you see, when there is a covenantal presence with the people of God, the people of God make covenants. They make their own covenants. We see this in the scriptures. They make their own covenants to keep the covenant. They make covenants to keep the covenant. Hey, we need to obey God. We need to get back to God. Let's covenant together to keep this covenant. And men who represent their families as servant leaders covenant together to walk out the truths of God before God with their wives and with their children and with their elders and with the community. Again, this once was in America. This is what set up much of the blessing of America. And boy, if it is not hated today, and I know even as I preach it, many will have not a clue. It takes years to understand. It takes years to unindoctrinate yourself from all the stuff that you've learned to learn this. It's a big deal. But it's faithfulness to the word, faithfulness to the covenant, faithfulness to marriage, faithfulness to the new covenant community. The New Testament is a new covenant community. Initiation is the repentance in the gospel. That sign of the new covenant is baptism. The ongoing sign of your participation in the covenant community is the Lord's Supper, which says the blessing if you rightly discern the Lord's body. But God said he'll take your life. There's many who sleep and who are sick if you don't. That's New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. That's New Testament. This is serious business. And the serious business is sound judgment. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. To a postmodern world, yes, it matters. Because God is still God. And God will judge all who reject his word. God will judge all who say, you know what? As a man, I'd rather be the playboy. I'd rather be the game boy. I'd rather be the lazy boy. I'd rather be the doughboy. But I'm not going to be the covenant faithful man because that's hard. That takes faith. I'd rather be the offended boy. I'd rather be the baby boy. That's men today. I'm calling you men to be different. I'm calling you men to stand up and to account to be covenant faithful men. Because the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3:6. It matters. There's one way. It's Christ. Christ leads us to his Father. And his Father leads us to keep covenant. This is the key to good success. Covenantal faithfulness. Joshua 1:8, 9. In closing. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the key to successful fatherhood. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would take your word and pray for my brothers. You put faith in their heart. That you would put the discouragement out of their heart. And you put the faith of God and the fear of God into their heart and in my heart. That you teach us to be faithful you and to your word. I do pray. pray blessings into the generations, if you should tarry, that there be many faithful men who would keep covenant and not break ranks, but would cling tenaciously to your word, to your gospel, and that you would raise up the foundation of many generations. There's so much work to be done, but in you, we can do all things. And I pray for the wives, the daughters, the children, to be blessed, because you are a covenant-making God, and you are a covenant-keeping God. And may we, your church, be in submission to your will in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name.